According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me, if you would, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 136. This will be our final time in the book of Psalms for a while. This is day 201 in our Through the Bible reading schedule, day 201. And we're going to cover Psalm 136, and then the last five psalms in the book, 146 through 150. So that's a total of six psalms we have to work our way through this hour. I'm going to keep a better eye on the clock and pace it better than, I think, the last 2 hours. I don't know what happened. And maybe at 9:30 this morning, I just got into a 100-mile-an-hour mode with Psalm 119, and then I failed to dial it back for the second hour or the third hour. So seems that maybe we went too quickly through some of those. But we will slow down a little bit. We will stop and smell the coffee. Psalm 136. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ask once again for our Father's faithfulness to bless our study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful once again for grace and truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness. And Father, it is such a delight for us. We can never ask you too many times to bless our study because that's what you do, Father. You are the God of truth, and your Spirit of truth goes forth and leads us into all things, even the deep things of God. And so, Father, we are here in obedience to your command. You command us to be diligent, to present ourselves before you as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, here we are. Bless our time, bless our study, open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts to receive the word implanted. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 136, among my favorite psalms ever, right? My top 10 favorite psalms, my top 20 favorite psalms. Actually, I don't know that this one made the list. But it's unique. This one is absolutely unique because it is so redundant and repetitive, and it says the same thing over and over again, okay? And you'll see what this is about. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We've seen this phrase before, this loving kindness is everlasting. In fact, we got a little bit of a breakdown on it in Psalm 105, I think it was, Psalm 106, Psalm 107 in there, where it opened the psalm and it closed the psalm, and it served as something to be recited. Well, here it gets recited, and it gets recited again and again and again and again. In fact, 26 times in 26 verses. And so part of me says, well, we can really save a lot of time if we just skim on through it, but that's not why God put it there 26 times. He put it there 26 times because he wants us to read it 26 times. He wants to pound the point home. The Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. And so you have the prepositional phrase, you have the l'olam. You have to eternity, forever, l'olam chesedo, his chesed, right? And it's not just any old chesed, it's his chesed. That's why it says chesedo, his loving kindness. So l'olam chesedo. You want to learn how to say that in Hebrew? I'll teach you. L'olam chesedo. Okay, his loving kindness is everlasting. And this point gets made 26 times in 26 verses. Step by step, day by day, believers ought to be offering up the prayerful sacrifice of thanksgiving. Really, this psalm illustrates for us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Again and again and again and again, all day, every day. So, taking it from the top. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We can start by just worshiping him and his goodness, his absolute goodness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. All right, slightly different from verse 1. It's not the Yahweh title, but he is the God of gods, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Again, that's not Yahweh. Again, that's Adonai. He is the Adonai of the Adonais. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And this is designed to be repetitive, redundant. This is designed to drive the point home again and again and again, 22 different times. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him what? There's no verb in that. Well, it's back to the give thanks. right? It's the give thanks that drives this entire psalm. It's stated in verse 1, it's stated in verse 2, it's stated in verse 3. Let me just double check that. Yep. All right. So this is our duty to give thanks, to be thankful. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. And then we're just going to shorten, okay, to the Lord, to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords, to Him alone, to Him who alone does great wonders. I mean, He's unique. Who else does what God does? Nobody. Who else could do what God does? Nobody. So to Him alone who does great wonders, again, give thanks is implied, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And so it's tedious, I grant you. It's supposed to be. Step by step for each item and each step along the way. And it should reinforce within us how detail-focused our Savior is, how He doesn't miss the fine points. He doesn't miss the details. He's taken the time to count the hairs on our head. He knows what He's doing, and He's very detailed about every step of the way. So Him who made the heavens with skill. And this is, you have to laugh a little bit or feel sorry for Satan maybe on some occasions, because the heavenly host, these fallen angels that presume to exalt themselves above their station, Satan even vows to be like the Most High God. Well, you are part of the heavenly host. The heavens, you didn't create them. He created them for you. In fact, He created them before He created you. So He then created the heavens, and then He populated the heavens, like He created the waters and populated the waters. He made dry land and populated the dry land. God has always prepared the habitat first and then populated it with the appropriate realm of creation. And so by praising the God who created the heavens, you are identifying with these heavenly hosts that they are not God. Okay? To Him alone who does great wonders. All right. To Him who made the heavens, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters, His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule the day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And as we work our way through this, obviously we're mindful. It puts us in remembrance of Genesis, and we're mindful of the day-by-day account. It gets reinforced that sun, moon, and stars didn't come right away, that sun, moon, and stars came on day 4, that we had things that happened before the sun, moon, and stars, including light before the sun, moon, and stars. This is a great reinforcement in case you missed the point in Genesis. Again, His loving kindness is everlasting. The psalmist never gets tired of saying it. I never get tired of reading it. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Again, the verb is give thanks. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. We've gone from Genesis now into Exodus. You see how this works? It's a review, and it's a praise, and it's an opportunity to give Him thanks for all that He has done. With an outstretched arm, hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder. Again, give thanks. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. Again, the verb is give thanks. Again, it's to Him. He's the only one who did this. Satan didn't do this. Those fallen angel phonies posing as God didn't do this. God did this. It is Yahweh Elohim, who is the Lord God of Israel. He's the God who created everything. He's the God that's doing these. So we've gone from Genesis into Exodus. Now we're into the wilderness wanderings, right? Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I suspect that when they sang this in the temple or wherever, that they set it up as a call and response kind of a thing, right? Like praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, they would sing the first half and then the his loving kindness is everlasting half. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I think we're up to Deuteronomy now, right? For Sihon and Og. And gave their land as a heritage, his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It says, who remembered us in our low estate? Who? Well, again, it's give thanks to him. Give thanks to he who remembered us in our low estate. Nobody else did. God did. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, if we've gone from Genesis to Exodus through the rest of the Torah, where are we now? We've gone past the conquest. We're now, I mean, it kind of gets fast forwarded to present day. Remembered us in our low estate. That's kind of, he's always done that. He's still doing that. He's doing that even now. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Anyway, it's a beautiful psalm. 26 verses there, very redundant. Step by step, day by day, believers ought to be offering up the prayerful sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I think if you fail to do this, I think when we neglect our prayer life, when we neglect to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, then if it's been a while since we've done that, then we're more prone to grumbling, we're more prone to just by virtue of the sin of omission, where it's less on our mind. It's less on at the forefront of our thinking that he is as faithful as he is. And then we start to think these stupid thoughts like God doesn't love me, or God's not watching out for me, or God's not taking care of these tests. No, he always has been, he always will be. Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continuously offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It says continually, right? That's without ceasing, that's at all times, continually. Offering up the sacrifice of praise to God. That's our priesthood there in Hebrews 13. All right, now we can fast forward ahead to Psalm 146. Now we get to wrap up the book of Psalms. 146 to 150, the final five psalms in the book. They're all hallelujah psalms. They all start with this, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. You can see it if you open up the parallel text, and you can see there it is. There's your hallelujah right there. Hallelujah, hallelujah, nafshi, my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All right. Psalm 146 is a hallelujah psalm, and you have these that are listed here. Again, we talked about before, too, if you're using Logos and you want to open up the Psalm Explorer, you open up the Psalm Explorer, and it'll tell you these details as you have them here. And you can look at them in the English or the Hebrew. You can see the parallelism. You can see the structure. But as helpful as all that is, you can toggle those on and off. As helpful as that is, I enjoy looking over here and finding the like psalms. Okay, so I can come over here and I can see, okay, it's a praise psalm. It's in Book 5. It's of a chiastic structure. Then you can see these other tags that get assigned to them, right? And so you can find all of your hallelujah songs and all your other songs and where they fit. And find the other psalms that match with it right there. Find all your praise psalms right there. Anyway, if you haven't played with this utility yet, I encourage you to find it and make use of it, because it's a lot of fun. All right, so hallelujah, praise the Lord. The infinite glory of the Lord is worthy of praise, even as the finite limitations of man cannot be trusted. There's your first seven verses in a nutshell. The infinite glory of the Lord is worthy of praise, even as the finite limitations of man cannot be trusted. Fundamentally, the issue of praise is finite creatures bowing in reverence before the infinite God. It's us in our total dependence upon him, worshiping him and praising him for His awesome majesty. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It's not a trick question. How long is that? Okay? Because it's not limited to our physical life. How long are we going to live? How long are we going to have our being? You know, when we physically die and the body goes into the ground and our soul goes to glory, are we still alive? Do we still have our being? Or do we stop being who we are? No, we still have our being. We still exist. The fact is, he who believes in me will never die, right? This is the promise that God has made. And we have both sides of this that's played out in John chapter 11, and it's beautiful. And the recognition, and how sad is it too for these Buddhists and others that, you know, that think that they get to be absorbed in the universe. They get to join in whatever their insanity is of nirvana or what have you. They lose their being when they get absorbed into the one, into the all, into the universe. I think that's pathetic. I love the fact that I am me and I will always be me. And God is God and he will always be God. And we have this relationship because of Jesus Christ, who will always be Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have a personal relationship with our Creator God Savior on this basis. It's marvelous. So I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Breaks my heart when people want to, you know, and I'm a political animal. I get it. I'll talk politics with anybody, anytime, anywhere. You know, I'd rather talk doctrine, okay, when it comes right down to it. But putting your trust in princes, if you're thinking if we just have a better political outcome in the midterms, well, wait a minute. You know, it doesn't matter what election you're talking about. Half the country is thrilled and half the country is angry. Okay? What are we talking about? And is that where the salvation is going to come from? Of course not. Don't trust in man, mortal man in whom is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that day, his thoughts perish. And so the idea of mortality and the transient nature of this life means it can't be compared with eternity, with the Lord. How happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is one of those blessed that got changed to happy again because it's asherai. It's not baraka, it's not blessed, it's asherai. How happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, that's obviously for Israel's application. We can adapt it ourselves in the church age, no question. We have the same happiness because we recognize that Jesus Christ is our help. We're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. See, the reason our faith has eternal value is because his faithfulness is eternal. If he ever stopped being faithful, then that's the moment that our faith just goes from infinite to zero, right? From absolute eternal. It just ends if he stops being faithful. When you place your faith in the wrong object, there's no value in the faith itself. There's no value in believing when you're believing a lie or you're believing a false God or you're believing something that's worthless. So if our God is not eternally faithful and true, then we don't have eternal life. But praise God, he is faithful and true, and he does promise us eternal life for the gift of his Son. He keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. So that's worthy of praise. Praise him for all of his grace and all of his glory. The Almighty is worthy of praise because he tenderly cares for the unworthy. I said this before, when you compare our God, when you compare the God, I'll just say, the real God, with all of these false gods that are out there, particularly, you know, and I pick on Allah a lot because I don't know why. I've read the Quran, I've encountered a lot of Muslims over my life, but you can compare him with Buddha, you can compare him with Hindu, pick any false god you want. Our God is incomparable. Even on their terms, in the writings that they have produced, in the writings of Islam, for example, they will tell you, Allah does not know who you are. You are beneath Allah's notice. Allah is exalted. Allah is glorious. Allah could not pay attention, couldn't care less about any human beings on this planet except for Muhammad. That's the one human he pays attention to. But you and I, we are beneath him in their own writings, in their own system. But look what our God does. He tenderly cares for the unworthy. Yes, he's majestic. Yes, he runs the universe. Yes, he has the whole scope of angelity and humanity all in his control. Not only is he huge and great and glorious, but he's also focused on each one of us. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. You know, think about this. This is like the polar opposite. Protecting strangers, supporting the fatherless and the widows. I mean, to me, these other religions are very predatory, and they produce more widows and orphans than anything else. It's a lot of their unrighteous warfare and the jihad that they pursue and everything else. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. And remember, fundamentally, how many times have we seen this? The promises of God are to 1,000 generations. His oath, his covenant, he has made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has declared them for 1,000 generations. Not 1,000 years. The millennium is only day one of forever. It's after the millennium. That's what we're focused on. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The millennium is on this earth. All right? The millennium is not the flowery glory that people make it out to be. It's actually the rod of iron. It's enforced judgment. It's the conqueror who's reigning over a conquered people. All right. So stay tuned. We'll have some more on that. Psalm 147, another hallelujah psalm. These all are. These last five here all are. The Lord is worthy of praise, and praise is fitting for believers to accomplish. So the nature of praise, that not only is God worthy of it, but it's fitting, appropriate, proper, it's right. In fact, if we don't do it, what's wrong with us? It is absolutely fitting for believers to accomplish. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. Praise is becoming, appropriate, proper, fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I mean, he does all of these things. How glorious is he? So it is pleasant, it is good, it is becoming. The Christian way of life is not complicated. The Lord's omniscience and omnipotence is a source for encouragement to those who call upon his name. As we look about verses 4 through 6, he counts the number of the stars, he gives names to all of them. We keep finding more. There's a new telescope out there. Everybody's all excited about it. And it's in all the headlines. And, ooh, look at this great telescope. And it's so much better than the Hubble telescope. And we're seeing new things. And we're seeing all these stars we've never seen before with all this clarity. Okay? Meanwhile, our church cameras, we're struggling to spot faces and read license plates and whatnot. But, boy, we can see stars now 38 billion light years away or whatever it is. All the ones we're just now finding, God's known about them all along because he put them there. And he put them there and he stretched out the light from those stars to where we are. So that when Adam was created, those stars were visible. He didn't have to wait billions of years for the light to show up. God created a mature universe like he created a mature Adam. He was an adult male on his birthday, on his creation day. This was an adult universe that God placed Adam into. And they all have names. Sometimes I wonder if they get offended because we call him Sirius, the dog star. You know, I wonder what his real name is. And does he just laugh at it? You know, you're calling me a dog star? What are you calling me that for? God gave him a name already. So great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. So this is great. He's the omniscient God. He's the omnipotent God. That's a huge encouragement for those of us that need an omniscient and omnipotent God to understand us and to provide for us. He knows what we're dealing with and he knows how to provide for it. And he's not going to lose track of things, right? When we're calling upon him and say, Lord, did you forget me? No, how could he forget you? He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows the names of every star in the universe. He knows what you're dealing with. So sing praises. The majestic God of creation is worthy of praise by virtue of his grace towards his undeserving creatures. Verses 7 through 11. When you see everything he does on our behalf, and then you realize we didn't deserve any of that, then how can you not sing? How can you help but sing? I mean, I sing because I'm happy. I'm singing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. We had that earlier. Okay? So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens which cry. So, I mean, look how precise he is. Look how he's aware of every need and he's making that provision. He does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor does he take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. He doesn't get impressed with the things that we get impressed with, right? Because he's the maker of all of it. And he also doesn't tailor his provision for those who deserve it more and say, well, you've been good, or you're a better Christian. Let me give you more good things. This other guy's been kind of crummy. He's been skipping church lately. I'm gonna withhold a few things. He's the God of grace. We got to stop approaching him on our relative expressions as we do with, well, I'm better than the next guy, so I think I deserve more answers to my prayers. No, you're a sinner saved by grace. Start asking the God of grace to provide, because he provides exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And it's not based on what we've earned or deserved. It's according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the basis for how we praise him and for how we approach him in prayer. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. You know, when you ask yourself, why was David a man after God's own heart? Because of this verse right here. He feared the Lord. He waited for his loving kindness. Was he sinless and perfect? Of course not. When I read the Old Testament and I see all the failures that David had, I just think that he was the one that held the title chief of all sinners until Paul took it from him in the New Testament, right? I mean, it's not that he was sinless. Far from it. But when he sinned and when he was rebuked, he repented, he confessed, he waited upon God for his loving kindness. He had a fear of the Lord unlike anybody else in the Old Testament. The grace of God has provided a strong defense for Jerusalem and has established Israel as the unique nation of blessing upon the earth. There is no question. Israel is the covenant nation. Jerusalem is his capital, is his dwelling place. That's why it's sad when our own politicians go over there and they start talking about dividing up Jerusalem, that somehow East Jerusalem belongs to the Arabs. What are you talking about? Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Now that sometimes catches us by surprise because it seems slow to us, but it's swiftly. God knows what he's doing. He's right on schedule. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? For those of you Texans that are confused by all of this, we'll explain after class, right? Just join us for dinner afterwards. We'll tell you about snow. We'll tell you about cold. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. These are all the vocabulary terms we had in Psalm 119, gave them to you this morning. He has not dealt thus with any nation. Point to every other nation you want to. Egypt, Rome, Babylon, I mean, any of them. There's a reason why everything that's not Israel, everything that's not a Jew, is a Gentile. And it doesn't matter what it is, okay? Filipino, German, Italian, whatever, Mexican, whatever. It's all Gentile if you're not a Jew. So this is how God functions, right? You have a term, and then you have everything else that's not that. Okay? So it's like we have marriage, and then we have fornication. The term that applies to everything else that's not that. We have Jews, and then we have everything else that's not that. Gentile. We have, I think, heavens and earth. God created the heavens and the earth. You know what the earth is? It's the earth. You know what else? Everything else that's not the earth. Okay, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, all the galaxies, everything else that's not the earth. God has so many expressions like this. He has not dealt thus with any nation but Israel. Okay? As for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So if the Romans are going to know, the Egyptians, the Greeks, whoever, they've got to go to Israel. They need a Jewish teacher to teach them the revelation in the Hebrew Scriptures. This is how it was designed in the Old Testament. This was their role as the covenant nation. And very rarely did they ever exercise it very well. Typically, they had it backwards. They were copying the idolatry of the Gentile nations around them. But you know, a day is coming in the kingdom. They will fulfill this role. They will teach. They will all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And Israel will fulfill the expectation, because the law will be written in their heart. God will take his people and he's going to bless those Gentile nations for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's worthy of praise. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Another hallelujah psalm. The Lord is worthy of praise in the heavens. And this is kind of neat. We start in the heavens in verses 1 through 6. Then we return to the earth in verses 7 through 12. And then we see his name is the only name worthy of exaltation. And Israel is the only people brought near to him. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. This is part of why my childhood pastor, he would talk to unbelievers about why they don't want to go to heaven. And kind of a reverse psychology, crafty, you know, Sun Tzu, art of war, evangelism kind of thing that he loved to do it. And he loved to tell these unbelievers, oh, you don't want to go to heaven. No, you would hate it there. You want to go to hell. That's really suited for your nature. Okay, if you think about it, in heaven, there is praise for God, and you don't have any time for that now. You're going to want to do that forever? Of course not. But praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all stars of light. You know, we're going to find out when we get there that this thing, this ball of gas in the center of our solar system we thought was an astronomical phenomena, was actually an angel who's been standing there the whole time. And boy, you wonder what he's going to testify to. All right. Worthy of praise. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Now, some of this, too, the cosmology of the Old Testament utilizes these phrases, and the liberals, of course, are so quick to just dismiss them as mythology and meaningless. And, oh, they borrowed that from the Babylonians. And, oh, the Hebrews never had an original thought ever. They just stole everything from the pagans everywhere. But this is what God revealed in the Scriptures, and we want to understand that there are, of course, we have three heavens, the heavens of the atmosphere, the heavens of the universe, the heavens that's extra-dimensional, trans-dimensional, the space where God himself is. But then the waters that are above the heavens, and Satan was lusting after this. He wanted to raise his throne above the heights of the clouds. He wanted to have this ultimate pinnacle, this ultimate seat. Well, he's not entitled to those. But they are called to praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So there's worship in the heavenly realm. We have this. Michael and Gabriel and all the elect angels, they're delighted to obey this. No issues there. Then we return to the earth. The Lord is worthy of praise on earth, verses 7 through 12. And again, we're going to have echoes of Genesis. We're going to see the created realm. We're going to see dragons, for example. So hallelujah from the earth. Dragons and all deeps. We discussed this again. Is this just mythology? They ripped off the Babylonians. What is this? Is this Tiamat? Is this no, this is God's revelation, not the mythology of the pagans. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. The creation testifies to God's glory, testifies to his eternal power, his nature. It is a glory every time. You know what? An apple tree produces apples, never rebels, never just decides, hey, I'm gonna put forth a banana today just for... No, you're an apple tree. It does what God wants it to do. He designed it. They're replicating after their kind. They're not disobeying. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples. Now we start to get into the moral realm, and now we start to see that disobedience is possible. Animals don't disobey. Trees don't disobey. But angels and humans are the moral realm of existence, and they, the fallen ones, disobey. For now, at least. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Now, on a universal basis, when has this ever been fulfilled? It never has. There has always been unbelieving kings. There's always been carnal, unbelieving, even if they're saved, they don't always obey. And yet this call to worship will have a future fulfillment. This will have its ultimate application in the new heavens, on the new earth, when there is no longer any sin, any death, nor sickness, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. This verse is, in fact, not just a call to worship, but a prophecy of what the new heavens and new earth are all about. That's why, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name is the only name worthy of exaltation, and Israel is the only people brought near to him. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Everything that we put up with today in terms of pluralism, that's over and done with. In fact, that's over sooner than the new earth, because Jesus won't permit that in the thousand-year millennial reign. His name will be the only name. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Now, I don't have any problem with this. This is applicable in its own context for Israel, and that is the immediate context here. The psalmist knows nothing about the church. The church is a mystery. We can view this with our perspective as church-age believers, and we realize we also are his people, but we are his heavenly people, while Israel is his earthly people. We are his godly ones, just as Israel is, just in a different sense, a different way. And if Israel is a people near to him, how much more the church? How much nearer is the church? Well, Israel was never baptized into personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. This is our identity as the body of Christ, as being baptized into union with Christ. So we are a people nearer to God than Israel. See how that works? So how much more should we be praising him? Obviously, it's an infinite degree to praise the Lord. All right, Psalm 149. You with me still? Everybody awake? It's been a long day. Just checked out 20 minutes ago. All right, and we got two more to go. Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. I don't know. I'm convinced, I know, God put us on this path. He set this race before us. We're all in obedience to it. But I suspect at the Bema Seat of Christ that great will be your reward. God's going to reward this flock mightily for what they put up with this year. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Israel's millennial blessings produce unparalleled rejoicing. Now, I'm kind of breaking my rule here. I've been attempting to avoid the word millennium for most of these Psalms. I've been trying to avoid that because the Old Testament doesn't know about the millennium. The Old Testament is prophesying an eternal kingdom, a kingdom without end, a throne that, you know, the Abrahamic covenant is not a millennial covenant, it's an eternal covenant. The Davidic covenant is an eternal covenant. The new covenant is an eternal covenant. The idea of a thousand-year reign would be an insult to anybody that's understanding the eternal covenants and promises that are being given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not till Revelation 20 do we learn about a thousand-year period of time after which Satan is released, after which the final judgment comes, after which the heavens and the earth are destroyed. Okay? If you don't have Revelation in your Bible, you don't know about that yet. So for these Old Testament believers and what they have in the Hebrew canon, they're anticipating the what I'm calling the eschatological theocratic kingdom. Okay? Messianic kingdom. Give it whatever name you want. I've been avoiding the millennium, but I'm going to use it here. Okay? And we're going to see why. And there's a method to the madness. And I want you to see the contrast here. Okay. Yeah, this is not what I thought it was. Okay, there's another text coming up. Maybe it's in Isaiah, where I'm being very deliberate to try to show you there's a progression in the prophecies from the tribulation to the millennium to the new earth. Okay? And it very specifically spells it out that way. Isaiah does talk about the new earth. Okay? And so in that text, I very deliberately left the word millennium in place, and I did not replace it with the eschatological theocratic kingdom of the Lord. Okay? This one's obviously just a mistake. Israel's millennial blessings. Producing unparalleled rejoicing, a new song being sung in the congregation of the godly ones. A new song. This is the neat thing about music is you can create a new song. Use your God-given creativity and put a new song out there, right? New words, new lyrics, new tunes, new instrumentation, new rhythm, new everything. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. This is so neat. I've been to the Philippines twice, and they have tambourines there. And they have girls that dance, and they twirl, and it's great. Okay, I don't think it would work here. If you want to try it, let me know. But that's not our culture. That's not what we've grown accustomed to at Austin Bible Church. But we will in the millennial kingdom. With timbrel and lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people and will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. So there's different names here. There's the godly ones, there's the afflicted ones. And notice what a privilege and blessing it is that we get to survive the tribulation, right? That the tribulational saints get to come through that in order to enter into their millennial kingdom, into the glory of Jesus Christ. So you might think that there's a progression in that, and you would be right. The godly ones, that is, resurrected, glorified believers, are the judicial enforcers bearing the sword of the Lord. Okay, as we look at this here with verses 5 through 8. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. We get to have a little bit of militancy here today in this psalm. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written, This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Now, as this was written, they had no idea who the church was going to be. They had no idea that when Yahweh comes to conquer, that there would be a body of people with Him. And then when we take this and we compare it with Revelation and we start to put these things together into a sequence, what a blessing to know that, yes, we come with Him. He's on a white horse, we're on white horses. He's glorified, we're glorified. He has a new name, we have new names. What a glory we have to be in Christ when He comes to conquer. And also, what a blessing to know that the two-edged sword is His. It comes out of His mouth and He's the one that does the work. He's the one that gets the glory. If we have this passage sitting here all by itself, then it might kind of seem like maybe it was up to us, or maybe it would seem like it was up to Israel, that maybe Israel would become the godly ones, right? No. Resurrected, glorified believers, the judicial enforcers bearing the Lord's sword. Revelation 1:16, of course, out of His mouth comes the sharp two-edged sword. He's the one that does this. Revelation 19:15, from His mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And I tell you, I'm thankful for that. Just like I'm thankful at First Advent. When He came in the First Advent and when He went to the cross, how much of that work did He do and how much did He need my help? He did all of it. He didn't need my help at all. And He said, it is finished. Same thing with Second Advent. How much of the work is He going to do Himself, and how much of my help does He need? I believe we're following along to bear witness. We're following along to testify. We're following along to observe what He accomplishes. And actually, I'm a little bit nervous because I've only ridden a horse like 4 or 5 times in my life. Not very often, and I've never been good at it. I've been terrified every time. Uncomfortable. Does that ever bother you? Am I the only one that worries about this? Riding on white horses, and I'm not the most coordinated fellow you've ever met. Okay? Maybe you've had that impression that I'm highly athletic and comfortable on horseback. That's not the case. All I can assure you. All right. I am comforted by the fact that I'll be in a resurrection body by then. So there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more. I mean, if I fall off, I'll fall off. Okay? And I can't be injured or die anymore. That's a consolation. All right, Psalm 150. Another of the Hallelujah Psalms, the final Hallelujah Psalm. And really, it serves as the conclusion to the whole book. There's a reason why this one was selected to wrap it up, even as there's a reason why Psalm 1 and 2 were selected to open it up. It's a great conclusion. And look how many times the word praise shows up here. Praise, 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 praise. I think I've caught the drift. I know what's the emphasis here. Psalm 150 provides the conclusion to the Psalter and the summary of the principle for praise. The Lord is worthy of every form of praise. And so every form, every method, every audience, every voice, you'll see this here. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. But that's not going to be the only place. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. All right? Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So we're given the basis again and again and again. And all of these different bases, the grounds for praising Him is infinite. You can never run out of reasons for praising Him. And just when you think you have, you'll think of something else. And we have all eternity to do this because He's infinitely worthy of praise. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. So the variety on this is why I can relax over different things, right? Somebody was asking the other day about music and what is my philosophy of music. Well, I want it to be appropriate. I want it to be fitting. I like the hymnals. I'm an old curmudgeon on that. I'll be a hymnal singing hymn singer for all my days here on this earth. Well, why don't you like praise choruses? Did I say I don't like them? Probably. Okay. The off-the-wall singing, the 7-Eleven hymns. I've had different labels for them. And my objection to them is when they don't communicate. My objection to them, if all it is an appeal to heartstrings, why? Can we engage the mind? Can we worship with our spirit and with our mind? All the better. If all it is an emotional thing, why are we doing it? As far as instrumentations goes, you know, is a piano holy and guitar is not? Of course not. Or drums or whatever. I was joking today about the electric guitars and the drums and the smoke and the colored lights and the smoke. I mean, it's like you're going to a rock and roll concert. You know, if I want to see Motley Crue, I'll go to see Motley Crue. But the smoke and all of the entertainment and the stuff that they're doing, what are they doing and why? Here's what it comes down to. So trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, stringed instruments, pipes. I'm great with an assortment. I don't have a philosophical objection to any instrument you want to drag in here. I just want to make sure that what we're doing is honoring to the Lord, that it communicates doctrine. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, I think that includes me. All right, and then a double praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So the summary of the principle for praise, the Lord is worthy of every form of praise. If there's something that you have in mind that you want to praise God with, He's worthy of it. Just do it with the right attitude and the filling of the Holy Spirit for the right purpose of glorifying Him, and then, man, knock yourself out. The Father's purpose in keeping believers on earth is to keep the Lord's praise active on the earth. If you think about it, everything that has breath, so that while we're still here, this is an idiom that speaks about you're physically alive, right? You're still breathing. If you ever stop breathing, you still get to praise the Lord, but you're going to do it from heaven. In order to praise the Lord here on earth, everything that has breath, while we're still here, with every breath we have, to my last breath, to my dying breath, I want it to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to praise God. So the purpose in keeping believers on this earth. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes it seems like it's lingering. It's like, why is this person still here? Why hasn't the Lord taken them home yet? And sometimes it's hard watching a third party and thinking, oh, okay. But God knows what He's doing. And are they still breathing? Praise the Lord. And what are the lessons they're learning? Doesn't seem like much. What do I know? What are the lessons we're learning? Maybe it's not about them. Maybe it's about us. Maybe it's about the caregivers. Maybe it's about the friends and family. Or maybe it's about the enemy. Who knows? Okay, but they're not here too long. They're not leaving too soon. Those X number of days are coming up, and God knows what He's doing. All right. Well, that gets us through Psalm 150. All right. Again, cut it a little short in terms of time, but this is what we have. Okay? So that wraps up the Psalms. We have one more that we'll get to in September. Otherwise, when we come back on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, let me show you what we're doing. We wrapped up the Psalms. We're going to return to Isaiah. Day 202, day 203, and day 204. So we're going to cover Isaiah 19 through 23, Isaiah 24 through 27, as well as 29. We handled 28 earlier, and I talked about that when Rhodes front-loaded that one. It makes it a little awkward for some of these other ones. That's all right. We'll deal with it. And then 30 through 33. So, yeah, we got Isaiah's little apocalypse there. We got visions of the coming kingdom. We've got a reference to Leviathan, a reference to the dragon again. We're going to have a whole lot of things coming up here. Isaiah, Micah, the next 2 weeks are going to be, a whole lot of Isaiah. So stay tuned for that. All right. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for allowing us this privilege of reading day by day, 7 days a week, and having the teaching from this pulpit to reinforce what it is we're reading so that we can have a better understanding of what each passage is about and where it connects with the overall framework. from Alpha to Omega. Father, we thank you for, again, this opportunity and the blessings that you're pouring forth upon us. And thanks also for the grace upon grace with the fellowship we're anticipating this evening. We give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.